In the name of Jesus, the God-man, amen. As we begin part 5 of Luke's infancy narratives concerning both John the Baptizer and our Jesus, let's review what we have already studied. In part 1, we learned how the angel Gabriel entered the Jerusalem temple and appeared to the Levite priest Zacharias, informing him that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a baby who they were to name John. As promised, Elizabeth was able to conceive this baby even in her old age. In part 2, Luke, the gospel writer, reported that 6 months later, the same angel Gabriel appeared to a virgin named Mary in the city of Nazareth and revealed that she would have a baby without having sexual relations with a human man. Rather, Gabriel told Mary that at that very moment she was being made pregnant directly by God the Holy Spirit, who was making it possible for her conceived baby Jesus to become flesh and yet remain sinless, though he was being conceived inside the womb of Mary, a sinner. In part 2, we were also told that following Gabriel's visit, Mary immediately traveled to the city of Hebron in the hill country of Judea to visit her relative Elizabeth, who was now 6 months pregnant with the baby John. Elizabeth and John, who was still in her womb, both miraculously exclaimed and acknowledged that Mary, their visitor, was already pregnant with the Savior of the world. What an amazing proclamation and knowledge of this fact, without Mary having even told them about this when she first entered their home. Mary responded with the first song recorded by Luke in his gospel, namely the Magnificat. Next, in part 3, we were told of the birth of John the Baptizer and of his subsequent circumcision on the 8th day after his birth. Thereupon, Zacharias' father spoke the second song recorded in Luke, the Benedictus. Part 4 of our Bible presentation proved to be the highlight of our infancy series, namely the birth of Jesus in the city of Bethlehem. What an amount of valuable data we covered. It would be a whole lesson alone to again review it all, namely the announcement of the shepherds, or to the shepherds by angels, of the birth of Jesus, the manger, the swaddling baby clothes, etc. Of this event, Luke records the third song of his gospel, the Gloria in Excelsis. This fourth lesson concluded with the circumcision of Jesus on the 8th day of his life, the day when he shed his first drops of blood for our sins. And today, it's on to part 5 of our infancy series. In one sense, it is the most complex and surprising portion of our study, the segment I enjoy teaching the most. So hold on, let's get right on into it. You have your outlines before you, lesson 5. And if you will notice just down a little bit in a black box with white lettering, today we are going to study Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, just three verses from the Gospel of Luke. But of course, we'll be adding some other passages from the Old Testament, from Leviticus, from Exodus, and from Numbers, also from 1 Samuel. So we got a lot of Bible study ahead of us. So let's take a look at our text first of all, verses 22, 23, and 24. And I have to tell you already that it's very confusing the way they put the numbers, the verse numbers. Really, 22 is in the right place, but verse 23 should be moved up a line because we're talking today about two major events that took place in the Jerusalem temple some 40 days after Mary had the baby Jesus. And what happened was this, that Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus along with them to the temple in Jerusalem for two events. And those events are this. You see it there where it says, in the Jerusalem temple. We're going to have to talk about the fact that Mary went there to be purified. And Jesus was taken there to be presented. So we're going to talk about Mary's purification and Jesus' presentation. Now you will notice in the text as I have it laid out that we have what we call a chiastic arrangement. The first and the fourth lines go together, and the second and the third thoughts go together. So we have an A, B, B, A. And so what we read in the first A goes with the A in verse 24. And in between, talking about Jesus' presentation, we will have a B and a B. People get very confused by this. I'll try to make it as simple as I can. Let me read the text to you first of all, starting in verse 22. When the time was fulfilled for them to be purified, according to the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn boy shall be called holy to the Lord. They also went to offer a sacrifice, according to what the law of the Lord states, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. In other words, what was supposed to be done when Mary was purified, she was to offer two turtle doves or two young pigeons, Luke tells us. Of course, there's a whole lot more to this as we go along and we study what the laws were already in the Old Testament. So let's get together here and look at this Leviticus 12 passage. Very fascinating. There at the bottom of your page, it's a section that talks about the cleansing or the purification for a woman after childbirth. And this will relate to the A and the A, which I have underlined. The chapter and verses of Leviticus 12 that we are going to consider are the first eight verses of Leviticus 12, where it says, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, when a woman gives birth and has a boy, she is unclean for 7 days, the same number of days she is unclean during her menstruation. Verse 3, but on the 8th day, he, that is the boy child, should be circumcised. And we studied that last time. Verse 4, and for 33 more days, she should stay home because she must be cleansed from her bleeding. and not touch anything holy or go into the holy place until the time of her cleansing from her bleeding is over. If she has a girl, she should be unclean for 14 days, as in menstruation, and should stay home 66 more days because she must be cleansed from her bleeding. Well, let's stop there for a moment because we just hit a big problem, didn't we? It certainly sounds like God is a chauvinist. The woman is unclean for a total of 40 days if she has a boy child, but she's unclean for a total of 80 days if she has a female child. Wow, does that sound bigoted, chauvinistic? All I can do is say this must be God's reasoning. When a woman brought a girl into the world, that made for the possibility of that baby girl growing up and having a baby and bringing another sinner into the world. I think that's what God is trying to put across to us. Of course, countering that would be those who say, wait a minute, the man impregnated the woman, he's the problem, it should be double for him and half for the woman. Well, when I teach in Africa, I simply say to my students, keep your nose out of God's business when he has not told you why he does this or does that. All we do in this text is acknowledge what God said, and that's what the people of the Old Testament and Mary and Joseph had to abide by when they took the baby Jesus to the temple and Mary was going there in order to be purified. Of course, that brings up another question, doesn't it? Why would Mary have to be purified if she brought a sinless baby into the world? Well, remember this. Even from the very beginning, though Jesus remained completely sinless, God already was laying, we would suspect, the sins of the world upon him during his earthly life. And so, in one sense, he is sinless, and in another sense, he becomes sinful because of the fact that your sins and my sins are laid upon him. And of course, when you think about it, not only did Jesus shed his first drops of blood for us at his circumcision, he was probably very much like other babies when he was in the womb of Mary. You know how little babies, when they are kicking and turning and so forth, can feel pain. Well, Jesus was already feeling pain as a human being, pain over our sins while he was in the womb of Mary. That takes some thinking and pondering on your part. Well, let's go on with verse 6 then of Leviticus 12. God continues and says this, when the days in which she gets cleansed, that's the woman, for a son or a daughter are over, namely after 40 days for a male, 80 days for a female, she should bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent, that would be the tabernacle, in the days of Moses and up to Solomon. After that, it would be bringing it to the temple that Solomon built. They should bring it where I meet with you. You should bring a year-old lamb for a burnt offering, a holocaust offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove to be sacrificed for sin. That would be for a sin offering. Verse 7, he should offer it, that is the priest, before the Lord and atone for her. Then she will be clean from her flow of blood. What should we do with that word atone? We say atone. Why don't you divide the word between the T and the O and to atone means to make at one. Through sin, we are at two or at odds with God. But when Jesus removes our sins, we are atoned for. And in the Old Testament, when the sacrifices were offered, they were a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God to come, who was going to wash away our sins and make us at one with God again. So it says that when she does this, she'll be cleansed of her flow of blood. This is the law, it says in the last part of verse 7. This is a law for her who gives birth to a boy or a girl. Verse 8, if she is too poor to give a lamb, oh, there's an exception here, she should take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other to be sacrificed for sin. And so the priest shall atone for her and she shall be clean or be purified. Now, it's interesting, if you will look at the second A in verse 24, Luke reports that when Mary was purified, she offered a sacrifice according to the law of the Lord, and it stated a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Notice what Luke does not mention. He does not mention the lamb that could be offered if you had money, if you were not poor, if you had the means to buy one. And by the very fact that Luke only mentions the part about the turtle doves or the pigeons means that Mary and Joseph did not have the money in order to afford a lamb, which also has ramifications to the book of Matthew and the appearance of the wise men. It means that the wise men who brought gold to give to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that they had not been there yet, or Mary and Joseph would have been able to afford a lamb. So the wise men certainly were not there before 41 days when Mary and Joseph might have been at the temple, and it seems from what the scripture suggests is that after a woman had a child and they could live far away, where Mary and Joseph just lived 5.5 miles away from the temple in Bethlehem, that they could go any time between, let's say, 40 days for a boy and 80 days for a girl, up to a year. And what would be the best time to go? When the men had to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year, at Passover, at Pentecost, and at Tabernacles. So once the 40 days for a boy were over, probably a couple would wait until the next festival and then go up there and accomplish several things at the same time. I know that's a lot of argumentation, a lot of presentation, a lot of information, but that's how it is when you're studying the Bible. You have to stay with it. So let's go back to verse 22 and 24 and see what this says. Luke writes, when the time was fulfilled for them, that is, for Mary and Joseph, Joseph having the obligation to see that Mary and Jesus are taken to the temple after 40 days. Well, when the time was fulfilled for them to be purified, and Mary is the one being purified, Joseph is just making sure that she is there to fulfill the law, to be purified according to the law of Moses, verse 24, they also went to offer a sacrifice according to what the law of the Lord states, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And you can look up that whole idea of the lamb and the pigeons and everything also in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 7, as it is noted there in your outline. Now, that will take care of the first part of our lesson today. That lesson which talks about both the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go to page 2 of our outline and let's look at Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. But this time we want to look at the B part. The part which says there in the second half of verse 22, Joseph and Mary took Jesus up to Jerusalem. At the same time that Mary went there to be purified, they took Jesus to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn boy shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, what is that all about? It is about this, as we'll learn in Numbers in just a little bit, that every firstborn child of every family of the 12 tribes of Israel, the oldest male, had to serve as a priest at the tabernacle or the temple. But God made it possible to pay a price in order to get 11 tribes off the hook so that their oldest son did not have to become a priest. But every Levite, everyone who was descended from Levi, the third son of Jacob, also named Israel, every Levite child, whether the oldest, the youngest, or one in the middle, they had to be priests. There were no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But at the beginning, every firstborn of all the 12 tribes had to become a priest until God changed the rule the way he wanted it done in order to free Jesus from needing to be a Levitical priest so that he could be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, which is all spelled out in Psalm 110 and in the book of Hebrews of the New Testament. And that would be another lesson alone, just to talk about who was Melchizedek and what is that all about. Well, let's try to make it a little more simple today. And let's look, first of all, there on page 2, to that second block, that black block with white lettering, Exodus chapter 13, verse 12, which will talk about the presentation of a male child. And there in verse 12, in parts A and C, it says, give the Lord every firstborn. Now, if we had the whole context there, that meant every firstborn animal was also supposed to belong to the Lord. And that would be given to the priests at the tabernacle or temple in order to pay their salaries. But it goes on to say, if they are males, they belong to the Lord. Wow. Very, very important. Every firstborn belongs to the Lord of all the 12 tribes. But now in Numbers, we find something very, very unique that God does as he presents to us in Numbers chapter 3. Let me read it to you. Are you following along? All of Levi's descendants that Moses and Aaron counted according to their clans, as the Lord told them, every male a month old and up totaled 22,000. All right, there was a census taken. That's why the third book I should say the fourth book of the Old Testament is called Numbers. We could call it census. Yes, God had the people counted according to their tribes. And when all the people, the males, and that would be between 20 and 50 years old, I should say between 30 and 50, when they were all counted up, there were 22,000. And then in verse 42, it says, as the Lord ordered him, Moses counted all the firstborn of the Israelites. Now, all the firstborn males of the other 11 tribes were counted. And when they were counted, they totaled a total of 22,273. Let me double back because I said it wrong in verse 39. Every male a month old and up, that would be the totality of the males of the Levitical thing, not just the ones that were of priestly age. Excuse me for saying that wrong. But anyway, the Levites totaled 22,000. But there were more firstborns from the other 11 tribes where you only counted the firstborn sons, not all the sons of those tribes. And all those firstborns, a month old and up, they totaled 22,273. Obviously, there were 273 firstborn of the other 11 tribes more than there were of the Levitical tribe. So let's read verses 46 to 48 and see what that's all about. It says, the Lord said, as a ransom for the 273, I'll add extras, those firstborn of the Israelites, of the 11 other tribes, beyond the total of the Levites, more than the total of the Levites, take for each person 5 shekels of silver, as it is weighed in the holy place. Give Aaron and his sons the money paid to ransom, to buy back those who were beyond the total of the Levites. Now, what's that all about? It means this, that when a mother had a boy child and a father had it, they would take the child to Jerusalem. And there, if they did not want their oldest son to be a priest for life, they would pay 5 shekels of silver to redeem him or to ransom him back. And then he would not be obligated when he grew up to be a Levitical priest, to be a priest at all. Rather, he could become a carpenter, a shepherd, an agricultural grower of wheat, whatever. So there was a way to get your son out of being a priest if you so desired. And so every time a woman and a man had a boy child, they were ordered by God to go to Jerusalem after 40 days, up to a year, and there they would offer up their child for presentation. And if they wanted to free him from becoming a priest, they would pay 5 shekels of silver. If they did not pay the 5 shekels of silver, then the child was obligated to be a priest for his lifetime. Now, we can understand that real well if you would look. You see that blue box there where it says 1 Samuel 1, verses 1, 2, and 11? Let me tell you the story. It's a story about a man by the name of Elkanah from the tribe of Ephraim, a Joseph tribe, not a Levitical tribe, and his wife Hannah could not have any children. She went to the temple where the priest Eli was, and she was crying, and she was begging God for a child, and she was begging for a boy child. And Eli saw her and asked her what the problem was. She said, "I cannot become pregnant, but I have promised the Lord that if he will give me a male child, I will not pay the 5 shekels of silver, and he will be obligated to be a priest." And when she became pregnant, by God's mercy, she had the baby Samuel. And when she took him to the tabernacle, after 40 days, she did not pay the 5 shekels of silver, and so Samuel was obligated to be a priest. And that's why we find him not only as a prophet in the Old Testament, but he is also priest Samuel, a lifetime obligation, because the 5 shekels of silver were not paid. But in Jesus' case, it is something very special. Mary and Joseph did pay the 5 shekels of silver so that Jesus would not have to be a priest, but he would be a priest because he wanted to. You see, there's a big difference between keeping the law because you have to, because God commands it, and keeping the law because you want to, because you love the Lord your God. And that was the obligation of Jesus, because he was here on earth to bring glory to his Father, not according to his will, but according to the will of God. You remember what he said in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but your will be done." And so Jesus was freed from being a Levitical priest, and now he could be, as I told you from Psalm 110 and the book of Hebrews, he could become our high priest because he wanted to. And so you will see here that it says at B&B in Luke 2 that Joseph and Mary took Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him. As it is written, "Every firstborn boy shall be called holy to the Lord." And they presented him, and we know they paid the price of 5 shekels, because Jesus never became a Levitical priest. He became a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was not a Levite whatsoever. Now, you'll notice at the bottom of your sheet, I give you some information about Mary, because you remember in the first 4 verses of Luke's gospel in chapter 1, he's writing to a man by the name of Theophilus who wants information about the validity of the Christian religion. And Luke says that he's going to do valid research before he writes his gospel to prove that Jesus was real and that the gospel is a true thing. And then we find out that Luke did it. But where did he get all of this information that's not in the Gospel of Matthew or in Mark or in John, namely about the visitation of Gabriel to Mary, all of the things that happened in the Christmas account of Luke 2, not recorded in the other Gospels? So let me read to you in the second paragraph of that part that says, question, what William Arndt, a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod theologian, what he says on page 24 of his commentary called St. Luke. He says, there is a possibility that is the Gospel of Luke, was composed in Caesarea, that's on the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea, and it was composed during the Apostle Paul's enforced two-year sojourn in that town, when Paul was being held prisoner, we should say. And then I add this. On page 27, Arndt also implies that Jesus' mother Mary may have been interviewed, that is, interviewed by Luke, there in the light of the following. Luke supplies instruction on Christ's birth and childhood, which is not found in the other Gospels. Somewhere, Luke had to get the information. He was doing research. He interviewed those who knew Jesus, and who knew Jesus better than his mother Mary. And so when Luke would interview her, she could tell him things that no one else knew. And thus, the Holy Spirit moved her to tell the truth to Luke, moved Luke to write by inspiration the correct thing, and that's the information we had in our former four lessons, and today in our fifth lesson. And of course, we have a sixth lesson coming in the future, because we're still not done with the first two chapters of Luke. We still have to learn about a man by the name of Simeon and a woman by the name of Anna, and what they did in the temple when they saw the baby Jesus being brought for presentation and Mary coming for purification. And we'll overview other highlights when we come to lesson six. So for today, may the Lord grant you the very richest of blessings in your life as you continue to serve him. In the name of Jesus, we ask those blessings. Amen.